I don't have anything funny this morning. I used up my quota last week. I only get to be funny once a semester, so. Once a quarter. Last week was it. Some of you are like, really? Did I miss something? We are going through a three-part series leading up to Palm Sunday and Easter. About things that Jesus did and taught on his way to Jerusalem while he was heading towards what he knew would be the end of his life and then his resurrection for us. He's heading really slowly towards Jerusalem. He's got an appointment there. And he knows that he has to make that appointment in order to fulfill everything. But he isn't there yet, and he isn't finished either teaching or ministering to the people of Judea. The crowds are as big or bigger than they have ever been. People strain to hear every word in this time before, we're having trouble with our amplification a little bit this morning. Imagine a huge crowd and a guy speaking with no amplification. He's trying to be heard. They're trying to hear him. And that isn't always an easy thing with a crowd that maybe isn't quite as controlled as they would like. Jesus is about to enter into the new city of Jericho. Now, you may not realize this, but there's two cities of Jericho at this time. There's the old city, the one that, you know, Old Testament marched around it seven times, walls fell down, became a heap of rubble. They had built up kind of a town on that. That was old Jericho, and then there was new Jericho, and they were almost basically right next to each other, like Gas City and Jonesboro, kind of. And he is about to enter into the new city of Jericho. And as he is going to the new city, he's just had his interview with the rich young ruler. You know, the guy who came up to him and said, how can I be saved? And he told him how he could be saved, and the guy didn't really care for the answer. He wanted to know how he could inherit eternal life, but he wasn't too keen on following what Jesus had told him. Rather, he'd gone away sad, unwilling to walk away from his extreme riches. Jesus, when he gets into the city of Jericho, he knows he's got another rich guy that he's about to talk to. He's just talked to the rich young ruler, and he's about to meet another rich guy, a short little dude who collects taxes. And he knows that he's going to go have lunch with him, and he's going to talk with him, and that guy is going to respond the opposite way than the rich young ruler had. So, two rich guys that he's talking to who are going to respond exactly opposite. But he's got something in between. For just, there is one guy that Jesus is going to connect with for just a few moments. The entire episode takes maybe 3 or 4 minutes tops. And this isn't a rich guy at all. He spends almost no time with him, but the time that he spends with this guy changes this man's life forever. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. And I forgot to look it up ahead of time, so... Oh, there I am. Luke chapter 18. Read along with me, verses 35 through 43. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Just a short little interaction in between two guys who were probably considered important. But this short little story about just one guy having a conversation with Jesus is so rich in how many ways it has subtle little things. The entire encounter is just this quick little thing. There's probably a lot of people, other than the miracle that happened, who wouldn't have even taken notice of it. Yet it made it into 3 out of 4 of our Gospels. A blind man is sitting along the roadside leading into Jericho begging. This road would have been the main road that people had taken on their way to Jerusalem. When you were coming from the north, you came through Jericho to head to Jerusalem. So many of the people going on their way to Jerusalem for the religious festivals or activities at the temple, they would have been walking through there. It was a prime spot for a beggar to find pious, God-fearing. It was a prime spot for a beggar because there's going to be pious, God-fearing, good, honest people who would be somewhat likely to be generous on their way to go worship at the temple when they see a blind beggar. But this day was not like any other in his experience. Not only was the road busy, it was absolutely full as a large crowd passed by with Jesus. This isn't something that goes unnoticed to somebody who is dependent on people who give alms to the poor. So he asks, "What on earth is going on?" Okay, so he's wondering, what on earth is going on in this huge hubbub and all this commotion? And they answer him in verse 37. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." This gets his immediate attention. And he is spurred to take immediate action. He doesn't just say, "Well, hey, that's great. I love a big crowd. Can you spare a few extra pennies for a poor blind man?" No, it says that he cried out. There are a few things to take note of here. The first one is just a bit of philosophical musing of mine. The crowd, which is following Jesus, because of their excitement about him, incidentally lead a man to want to seek Christ. Just because of their excitement about Jesus, without even intending to, they lead a man to want to meet Christ. They didn't come along and grab this man up off the side of the road and say to him, "Hey, have you heard about Jesus? You need to come meet this guy. He'll change your life. Come see him." It was just their excitement and their desire to follow Christ that led this man to, at first, just be curious about what all the hubbub was. But then, it led to him wanting to come to Christ himself. So the natural question which should follow that in our minds is, does our excitement about following Christ just naturally make others want to know what all the hubbub is all about? Now, I know it's a little different. Jesus isn't physically there walking along with us on the street. But still, does our attitude about the Savior of our souls attract other people to Him? Does the way that you live your life, the excitement that you have for Jesus, make other people want to go, What's different here? What's going on? Why all the excitement? Does it make them want to ask about Jesus? The second thing that I think we might take note of here is, how does this blind man know who Jesus is? Jesus really didn't do much of his ministry in Jericho. Jericho is mentioned a couple of times, but if you go back and you look through, Jesus doesn't do a whole lot in Jericho. This is a blind man who lives in Jericho. My bet is he doesn't travel more than 100 yards outside of his city. He's blind. Jesus hasn't done much of anything in that city. So how does he know who Jesus is? He doesn't go elsewhere. Jesus hardly ever goes there. What gives? How would he know who Jesus was and what he was capable of? Because he immediately knows what Jesus can do for him. The answer is a little bit obvious. People had told him about Jesus. The blind man might not have ever been put more than just a short distance outside of his wall, but he had heard about the things which Jesus had done as close as 17 miles away in Jerusalem. Jesus specifically healed that we can list out in the Gospels, Jesus specifically healed at least 6 blind people that are specified, that have said, this is one incident, this is one incident, this is one incident. 6 times he healed people, but there was more than that. Matthew 21, verse 14 says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And we read in Luke 7, verse 21, in that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. So the reason that this man knew what Jesus was capable of was because Jesus had done it before many, many times. And people had been talking about it. It's actually pretty likely. Think about this. He's in Jericho, 17 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus has healed many, many blind people 17 miles away. He camps out on the main road right there. Odds are some of those people who had been blind came along, walking down that trail, and they see a blind guy sitting there. If you had been healed of being blind and you saw another blind person, what would you do? You'd say, hey, guess what? I was blind and Jesus, the Messiah dude, he healed me. Maybe if you can find him, he can heal you also. He probably had some of those people specifically tell him about Jesus. This once again begs a philosophical and theological question. Not only is your excitement about what Jesus done, is that attracting people's attention to get them to wonder about what's special in your life? But more than that, are you actively telling people about what Jesus has done in your life? Show them with your life by all means. That is paramount. It doesn't do any good to talk about Jesus if your life isn't showing that Jesus has changed you. But not just show them by your life. Are you actually telling them about Jesus? Now, to change tack just a little bit, we've talked about the positive ways that those who were following Jesus influenced this blind man to come to him. But let's talk about some of those negative ways that the crowd was behaving, even if they weren't really conscious of it. They were doing some negative things. I'll leave the obvious one for second, and let's take a look at the more subtle one first. When the blind man asked someone what all the fuss was about, what did he say? Again, in verse 37, they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Okay. He asked a simple question. He got a simple answer. It was even an answer that was technically correct. One could even go so far as to say that it was an answer which served every purpose of the one who had asked the question. But what I wonder is this. Was it the best answer? I think that we can find out by looking at the response of the blind man when he heard them. Verse 38, and he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Do you see the difference? The difference between the answer they gave him and the response that he had? They say a technical answer concerning Jesus. The blind man gave a theological response. They called him Jesus of Nazareth. It's just this dude who lives up in Nazareth. He calls him Jesus, Son of David. I don't know about you, but if I had been the person in that crowd whom the blind man had asked, and I just said, "Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth," and I saw the response that that blind man gave, and just how much more faith he had in the Messiah than I did, I think I would have been pretty ashamed. The beggar had already heard of Jesus and who he was, so that he was just waiting for an opportunity to express his faith in him. But not everybody does. There were a lot of people in that society who had heard of Jesus and didn't really understand who he was personally. There are a lot of people in our society as well. There are millions of people in our society who know something of Jesus. They've heard of him. They know he's in the Bible. They know he's that guy. The problem is they do not know him personally. And they really, really need to. I hope and pray that when I have the chance to speak to somebody about Jesus, that my words express more than just some technical details about him, but express that I know him to be the Savior, that I make it clear that he is not just of Nazareth, but that he is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of David. I can tell dispassionate information about Jesus all day long. I know a lot of technical facts about Jesus. But people don't need to know about Jesus. They need to know Jesus. Or they're never going to have their blindness removed. The second way that the crowd did not react in a good way. The obvious one. They basically told this guy to sit down and shut up. This is pretty dumbfounding when you consider that it was just a short time before this. Jesus is dealing with the crowd. Just a short time before this, Jesus had been dealing with the crowd, and another incident, almost the same, happened. Jesus is teaching and doing things, and people start to do something, and again, the crowd is telling people to basically sit down and shut up. In Luke chapter 18, verses 15 and 16, just a little earlier, it says, "Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them." Hey, go away. Sit down and shut up. But Jesus called to them, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God." I think that the reasoning could be the same for both of these incidents. The crowd is telling people to, "Hey, go away. You're in the way. You're annoying." Now, you might be able to make the argument that the people didn't think that children and some blind beggar were worth the time of Jesus, this important guy, the Messiah. But I think that a less lofty reason is probably more likely. They were a bother. They were a nuisance, not necessarily to Jesus, but to those who wanted to hear Jesus teach. The people who were interested in what Jesus had for them didn't want to be bothered and interrupted by annoying people who were getting in the way. And boy, can that hit home. I will tell you that it is far too easy to not want to deal with the people who need ministry when you're trying to get some ministry work done. When Kathy and I were in college, we were at Great Lakes, which is in Lansing. And across in East Lansing is MSU. And they had a campus house at MSU, and occasionally Kathy and I would go over on Wednesday nights and attend the worship service that they had at MSU. We attended a little teeny church on Sundays, and they didn't have hardly any people our age, so we liked to go. I mean, this is a bunch of college kids, and it was, you know, really exciting and really happening, and it was just a really fun time on Wednesday nights over at the campus house. And I remember the campus minister one time giving a lesson, and he was talking about something that had happened a little earlier. See, when Kathy and I first started going over there, we were kind of sporadic. We didn't go every Wednesday. We probably didn't even go every other Wednesday. But we liked to go over there sometimes to see stuff going on. And there was this one student who would attend the campus house ministry. And she was probably developmentally disabled. She was very large, and she smelled really bad, and she liked to get a little too friendly. She was a big hugger, and it was awkward. We only saw her, I don't know if it was one or two times while we were there, but everybody took notice of her when she was there. And this campus minister told the story, I think it was the next semester after she was gone and the other person in his story was gone. He said that somebody had approached him one day and said, a young lady from MSU, she said, "Hey, we got to do something about the awkward girl." And he said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "Well, I'm trying to bring my non-Christian friends to Wednesday nights, but they're a little scared of her. She's weird. And it makes it hard, and they don't want to come when she's here." And he said, "She's how we learn to love people. You don't try to get awkward ministry out of the way so that you can do ministry. You just do ministry." And this crowd, and the crowd represents us at this point. Sometimes we can be that way. The crowd saw this blind man. He's shouting out, and they're trying to hear Jesus, and they're like, "Would you just shut up?" But he didn't. He shouted out all the more. Let's switch gears one last time. Now I want you to identify with the blind man. The blind man who knew who Jesus was. He knew that it was Jesus who could do for him what he needed. And even as he called out to Jesus in an attempt to get what he knew he could only get from Jesus, they didn't want him to. The crowd called for him to be silent. They didn't want him to be so annoying. They wanted what they wanted. I absolutely love the response of this man, and I hope that it can be the way that we respond as well. In verse 39, "And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" whether it is the point at which you decide to accept Christ, a time of terrible pain and turmoil in your life in which you are in desperate need of the healing of Christ, or the point at which you realize that your life has not stayed in keeping with what you had promised sometime earlier when you gave yourself to Christ. We need to know that the only place that we can get our help is from Him. Don't let the voices of this world make you sit down and be quiet. When you know that the only thing that can make you whole, when you know where it is, don't let anything come between you and Him. When the whole world tells you to sit down and be quiet, cry out all the more. Was anybody else going to give that man back his sight? I don't think so. Was the crowd going to let him have a private meeting with Jesus later if he'd just do what they said and shut up? No. Was there anything anywhere else in all of creation that could fix this man? No. Sitting down and being quiet would have gotten him nothing except for the rest of the crowd to stop being annoyed at him. There is nothing on earth that can take care of what you need in the way that Jesus can. Don't let the crowd make you be quiet just because they don't want to have to deal with you and your problems that only Jesus can fix. Jesus responded to his plea. He asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus knew what the man wanted. But Jesus wanted to hear it from the man's lips. He wanted the man to make it known to all of those who were around. He wanted to recover his sight. He had had sight before, and he'd lost it. And he knew that he could only get it back from Jesus. Jesus is asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" We need to recover what we have lost. Our innocence, our purity, our righteousness. We once had something which we lost. And just like the blind man, we are aware of our loss. There's a yearning in our soul that knows that we need to be repaired. We need to be made whole. And only Jesus can do that. We also need to know that it is just Christ. It is only through Christ that this can ever happen for us. We need to know that just as the blind man needed to know that. I got a phone call this week from somebody who wanted to ask me a theological question. He had called once and got Lucy while I was out. And she said, "Well, call back." And I thought, well, we'll probably never hear from him again. But he did. He called back. So I got on the phone with him and he said, "Yeah, I won't even try and do it." He had a southern drawl that was just unique. And he said, "Me and my buddy, we're debating something." And he says, "Maybe you can answer it for me." So he told me the situation. And he was basically under the impression that, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but we shouldn't, you know, knock all these other religions because they're all just trying to search for God too, and they're just on their path and we're just on ours. And I had to have a conversation with this guy and try to get him to understand, no, there is no other place. You can't go to Buddha and have your sins removed. You can't go to Muhammad and have your sins removed. You can't go to whatever, you name it, and have your sins removed. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The blind man knew it. He knew it was only through Christ he could be made whole again. Don't let the world tell you to sit down and shut up when you are trying to cry out for Christ, because Christ is all there is that can make you whole. I don't know if there's anybody in this room who's never accepted Christ, but if you haven't, I encourage you to do so. Is there something in your life that is just dragging you down and causing you pain? Bring that to Christ. You can't hang on to that and make yourself whole. You can't say, well, I'll just tough it out. Only Jesus Christ can give you back what you have lost. As the blind man said, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. Please stand as we sing.